People ask a lot of questions. Some of them are comical, such as, why do we park on a driveway and drive on a parkway? Some of them are rhetorical. Do you think I was born yesterday? Some of them are unanswerable. How many angels fit on the head of a pin? And some of them are important. Will you marry me, for example? This questioning helps us to, when they are important questions, help us to wrestle with options. Help us to pinpoint our understanding. Help us to think about the things that we don't think about. When someone asks us a question, sometimes we have the answer, and sometimes we are forced to think about how we would answer. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And maybe we have an answer for that. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And maybe we have an answer for that as well. Or maybe we've never been asked the question before. Who do I think people think Jesus is? Who do I think Jesus is? Is there a right answer? And that's what we find here in these verses. As I said, we have been building up to this moment since we began looking at Luke from chapter 4 to now. Who is this Jesus? And we see here in this passage, we hear the confession of a disciple. As I said, through the first 8 chapters, and really from chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry in the regions of Galilee, we hear this question surface over and over again. Luke 5:21, who is this fellow who blasphemes God in this way? Because he was saying that he could drive out demons and heal people. Or the 12 in the boat in Luke 8:25, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Or a few weeks ago, Herod, the tetrarch of the region. Who then is this I hear such things about? Who is this? And so Jesus, after he has spent some time in prayer, after he has gathered his disciples to his side, he asks, who do the crowds say I am? And they share the general consensus. You are a prophet. You are, some say, John the Baptist. Come back to life. A voice crying out in the wilderness, make a straight path for the Lord. John the Baptist is considered by many theologians and Bible commentators, Bible scholars, as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is the last one that God fills with the Spirit to give a message to the people Israel, preparing them for the Messiah. Maybe he's the last prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. Elijah was one of the first prophets of the nation Israel, and able to perform many miraculous signs. And as we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about just these same thoughts, one of the prophets of old declared that Elijah would come back in the last days, or the spirit of Elijah, this one who stands for God when all else turn away. Or maybe you're just one of the Old Testament prophets. You are one who speaks for God. That's what people are saying. You are the one who speaks for God. But Jesus asks those closest to him what they think. That's all well and good. Is that what you think? Is that what you would say? Is that how you see me? And we have to understand that we have been spending 3 months, 4 months, looking at chapters 4 through 9. It's probably a year and a half to 2 years that the disciples have been with Jesus. What have you picked up in all this time as we've gone through the countryside of Galilee, as we have made it to the very north of the kingdom of Israel? What would you say? And Peter answers, parenthetically, you are the Christ of God. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? You are the Christ of God. Christ is a Greek word that is a term where we would use Messiah in Hebrew, or anointed one. And there are three roles within the people of God of which someone is anointed. You are the promised one, the commissioned one, the anointed one. Exodus 28:41, which says to Moses, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. You are the Christ, which means you are a priest of God. You are the one who presents the people before God. You are the one who presents the sacrifice. You are the one who cares for the presence of God in our midst. 1 Samuel 9:16. Samuel says, or actually God says to Samuel, anoint him leader over my people Israel. Anointing would be, you are the king. You are the provider. You are the protector. You are the power of your people Israel. Isaiah 61:1. Which Jesus has already quoted. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Anointed to the role of prophet, to speak forth for God, to care for his word, his message, his truth. Priest, king, prophet. What Peter is saying is you are the presenter, the provider, and the proclaimer of God. Now, As we say that, we have to ask ourselves, what did Peter mean? And we are not sure. Did he understand what being priest, king, prophet, did he understand what presenter, provider, and proclaimer of God really meant? Or did he not? Jesus hears this. And we might be led to believe that Peter, as well as the others by extension, understand who Jesus really is. Jesus is the Christ. The fact is, however, that Jesus knows that their understanding of prophet, priest, and king is not fully formed. While it is true what Peter said, what Peter might have meant is not. And so Jesus immediately ceases the conversation. He rebukes them. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warns them. He rebukes them. He says, do not speak about this right now, because you are not going to speak accurately. And the second thing we see, we hear this confession. You are the Christ of God. But immediately Jesus enables us to witness the claims of a disciple. If we are to say Jesus is the Christ of God, it means what Jesus means it to be. Verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus describes how the Christ will proclaim, provide, and present for God. That he will suffer and be rejected and be killed, and then on the third day rise again. That the Christ is going to be a suffering servant. The Christ is going to rule through sacrifice. Mark's gospel, when recording this same event, states that Peter, upon hearing this, rebukes Jesus harshly. And Jesus at that point says, Satan, get behind thee. That Peter hears Jesus is going to suffer. Jesus is going to be rejected. Jesus is going to be killed. Maybe he hears Jesus is going to rise on the third day. Maybe they had no understanding. The scriptures are clear that it wasn't until after the crucifixion, the entombment, and the resurrection that the disciples realized what Jesus meant. Because there is a temptation among every human heart to seek a crossless Christ. To see the Christ as all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful, all gracious. With no element of sacrifice. No element of sinfulness needing to be satisfied. Of wrath needing to be covered. of forgiveness needing to be offered. There is a temptation to believe in a salvation that does not require sacrifice. And we need to avoid that. Immediately upon the confession of Jesus, he states, "This is how I am to be the Christ. It will not be Palm Sunday. It will be Easter Sunday. It will not be that I am going to go into Jerusalem." And at this point, it's a turning point in the Gospels because he is right at Caesarea Philippi, which is the northernmost point. And at this point, he turns and makes his way to Jerusalem. He is at this point, "I have taught you everything you need to know. You have understood everything you can understand. And now it is time for me to show you the full extent of my love for God and for you." Jesus knows the heart of God's children. And he knows when we're focusing on thoughts of God and when we're focusing on thoughts of ourselves. To say Jesus is the Christ means that he is the presenter of the people before God through the cross. He is the provider for God, for God's people, through the cross. He is the proclaimer of mercy and grace and truth and forgiveness through the cross. Finally, we sense the conviction of a disciple. Jesus then says to them all a number of things. How are we as disciples, students of Jesus, to live? And he starts with three directives. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The first two are in the past tense with continuing action. This is something you have done and it continues to show forth. You have decided to deny yourself. Denying yourself does not mean denying something to yourself. I'm going to deny myself a second dessert. That is not what is being said here. Denying yourself means that you deny all that comes from you. Which is a troubling exercise. How much of what we do comes from us? How much of what we like comes from us? How much of what we hate comes from us? How much of what we want comes from us? How much of what we do comes not from us, but from God? How much of what we love or hate or want? We are not called to restrain ourselves. We are called to resign our position of authority over our own lives. Secondly, the second past action that has continuing ramifications is to take up our cross daily. To be a willing participant in disrespect and death. Jesus is not saying that our cross is a tolerance of petty annoyances Oh, that's just my cross to bear. No, it is to be a spectacle of conviction. It is to be humiliated and dehumanized for the sake of Christ. To deny ourselves and then to have ourselves killed. Daily. This isn't just, well, one day I decided. No, this is every morning I decide. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Minari, but it's an interesting movie. It's a good movie. One of the scenes has a man that every Sunday he walks up and down the streets of this rural community in Arkansas with a cross. And he's walking and one of the people asks him, why do you do that? And he says, this is my worship. I literally take up a cross, am willing to be humiliated. There's a whole bunch of kids on a church bus that are just mercilessly insulting this man as he's carrying this cross. And it made me think, that's what it should be like. People should say, that is odd. That makes me uncomfortable. And then understand that people might ridicule and mock us and belittle us. And that's what God calls us to. And then follow him, follow behind him, which is a present and active action. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and then going where he goes. Why do we do that? Jesus tells us that too. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. We have a basic human desire to preserve our lives. We have a propensity to want what we want. And Christian sacrifice is the only source of Christ's security. Our only hope is to live for the one who gave his life for us. And then finally, Jesus gives us a warning and a promise. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into glory. We ought not to be ashamed. We ought not to walk away from Christ or his commands. We ought not to reject him. Because the one who rejects him will be rejected. We also ought not to think that our present suffering will be unending. The scriptures say, that we endure light and momentary affliction. Doesn't feel that way. In the economy of God, in the fullness of God, we will understand that the things that we endure today are nothing in comparison, but they are something today. But the fact is that they will not last. The kingdom of God is coming. And when the kingdom of God comes, it will come with power. And those who stand firm will see victory. Jesus even says that some of those who were standing there would not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Nearly all of them. It seems that most commentators say that Jesus is talking about the cross. And only Judas missed it. Because he rejected and was ashamed and didn't follow and didn't deny himself and didn't take up the cross. Our sermon in a sentence is this: those who claim Jesus is the Christ must also claim his cross. Has there ever been a more important question than Jesus asking us, "Who do you say that I am? And how have you chosen to answer? How are you answering him today?" My hope is, much like Peter, you will say, "The Christ of God," but also know and understand what that means. That he is the presenter, the provider, and the proclaimer of God, fully and completely through the cross. He's the one God sent, anointed to present to God a redeemed people, to provide through God for the people, and to proclaim God to the people. And he accomplished this through his sacrificial suffering, scorn, and death, knowing that that death could not hold him and that he would be raised to life on the third day. He's the Christ, and we should therefore follow him after having denied our will and taking up our cross. Those who claim Jesus is the Christ must also claim his cross. Shall we pray?